yourself. You can't. Your flesh won't let you. Your flesh is sin. And we're going to talk more about it. I just wanted to write that up there. But now, since it's here, let's talk about something. When were all your sins forgiven? 33 AD. Now, your sins were not forgiven the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How about that? There wasn't. They were forgiven right here. The price was paid. So, why doesn't people believe that their past sins, they were born now. Look, it's simple. You're born here. You trust Christ here. You look back to the cross for your salvation. Your salvation took place the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, not the forgiveness of your sins. Happened a long time ago. Yes, done deal. But see, people don't want to realize the simplicity of the gospel, that your past sins were taken care of. You trusted Christ for all your, I mean, all your sins. That you, say you were 38 years old, like I was, something of that nature. I can't remember exactly. But all the sins that I'd ever committed prior to that day, sitting in my house up there in Ock, when I trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all them past sins were done away with. Every one of them. Back here, though, just wasn't applied to my account until 1986. What about my present sins? Well, present sins, that was an April day in 1986. I sinned that day. I don't know how, but I did. Did I have an idle thought? Probably. So I had sinned, and I had sins that day right there. Sins. So he forgave, took out of the way all those present sins on April, whatever the numerical date was, that day. But what about my future sins? If he paid for all sins, yes.
You know, what's really interesting is that, you know, I hate to use Faith Baptist Church as an example, but this is where it came out of. You know, they'll preach this right there, just as strong as you possibly be. But, you know, I was talking to a fellow yesterday from out of that church, and I said, are you still asking for forgiveness? He says, well, yeah. I said, what in the world for? And he took it back. Well, I agree with you. That's right. I don't, but I'm still going to have his righteousness because he kept the commandments. But, you see, he's still looking at these things when they come up, and because they think that it's all the same, there's nothing that's different. They'll look at it, they say they believe it, they are believing it, but they're not trusting, and they'll always have some kind of doubts. And no matter how much we preach it, and I've seen it, because I've been in those churches for a long time, year after year after year after year, they hear the same message over and over again. It's all that's because they refuse to accept rightly dividing the word of truth and gospel dispensations, that they'll never really trust the gospel.
They'll never come unto the knowledge of the truth.
They won't ever learn it, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's right.
It's sad, but it's very true. So why would somebody want to confess their sins if they know that all sins have been paid for? It's total tradition. Total tradition. Yes, sir.
Pastor told me that, because I brought that up to him, he said, well, what it is you're just agreeing with God that you have a problem. That's all it is. It's not true.
Yeah, it sure does, doesn't it?
It's agreeing with God that you have a problem. Okay. But if I wasn't worth saving before I trusted Christ.
You ain't worth saving now?
And I'm not worth saving now. But I'm worth it to him, and I can't. If I could be perfect now, then I didn't need him then.
That's right. Perfect on your own. That, yes.
Where did I reach that point to where I was perfect and was without sin and could not, no longer needed him? I'm not ever. That's what confounds me, because I see these guys, I know their daily lives.
It's confusion.
They're just as sinful as they ever were.
We all are.
As simple as I've ever been.
We all are.
It's up to me.
If you've offended in one, you've offended in all.
And it's up to me now. It's not good news. It is not good news if it's up to me. It's bad news.
That's right. The good news is that all of them were paid for.
Absolutely.
That's good news. Yes, sir, Robert.
He was talking about that church. I can't tell you how many people I've heard from that church that say something that to me is so outrageous, but they've been taught this. But they've been taught it so much, they twist it. And I'll ask them, when did you get saved? They say, well, I was saved 2,000 years ago. You weren't even born 2,000 years. How could you be saved 2,000 years ago? They understand their sins were paid for, but they don't know what they're saying. You're saved when you get saved. I was saved July 29, 1992. I wasn't saved 2,000 years ago. So it's funny how they say things. I think a lot of times they just say things because they heard somebody else say it. They don't even know what they're saying.
That's exactly what it is. It's called follow the leader. It happens in voting. It happens in following a cult.
Yeah.
You've got followers. It's just like I told you just a minute ago about that guy that graduated from Ruffman School. He follows Ruffman. He don't follow the Bible. He idolizes Ruffman. I'm going to tell you something else that's took place. There's people out there that idolize E.C. Moore, and that's wrong. E.C. Moore did not want that to happen. And I know a bunch of them. And it's E.C. Moore this, and it's E.C. Moore that. Well, I love E.C. Moore, but I'm telling you what, he's not my Savior. Jesus Christ is. That's the difference. Yeah, you can like a man. You can disagree. You can like whatever, but don't reverence a man. And E.C. was very clear about that. Don't you call me no reverend. You reverence nobody but the Lord. Anyway. Now, I want to talk about a touchy subject today. That subject is death. Oh, do y'all like to talk about death?
Oh, yeah.
Do you like to hear about death? Oh, man.
See you work every day.
In Joe's case, this is a daily ritual. Joe works over at the funeral home. So you do see a cadaver once in a while, you know? But you know what? You can't look at a dead body. Now, can you? The answer is, Joe. You can't look at a dead body and tell if a man's saved or not.
You wonder. Right?
How do you know if that man is saved? The only way you can possibly know, and it's not 100%, only God and that individual knows. Because as he's laying there in that casket, either he's saved or he's lost going to hell, and he's in hell and he's in torment. Or he's asleep in Christ. One of the two. There ain't no in-betweens. There's no purgatory. But, do you know death is an inescapable fact of life, of living? You're going to be born, you're going to die. Let's just face the fact. Man, I couldn't even bring up the word death before I got saved. And even after I got saved for a long time, could I care?
Mm-mm.
Oh, man, I don't want to face this reality that one of these days I'm going to drop off in hell or heaven one. I don't want to leave this earth. I'm an earthly kind of person. Now, what's the end result of what we call life here on this earth? Death.
It's new life.
It's death physically in here.
Yeah.
But it's new. And it's everlasting life for a saved individual.
Amen.
Death is a gateway to eternity, one way or the other.
Absolutely.
Condemnation or eternal bliss and everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ to be with God forever. That's just the way it works. But death has a bite. It's worse than any dog bite. It's worse than anything you've ever experienced. Death has a bite, and it's permanent. You don't come back. You know, Jesus Christ is not walking around on the face of the earth as he was in his earthly ministry, as over in John when he raised Lazarus back up for Lazarus to later on die, of course. But it's not like that. Once you die, you're out of here. You're out of here. You can't escape it. You've got to be forced to be engaged in debt. I remember when I went with my mother to take out her funeral. Caskets, all that. Oh, that was horrible for me. I can't remember what year that was. Probably around 2000. I've been saved for years. I just didn't like the experience of the thoughts of my mom leaving and no longer having her. I can call her. I can go see her. I can physically touch her. I love her. All those kind of things. I didn't like that. But so what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to get through this because I went over this a little bit yesterday and it was just really bad for me, I'll be honest with you. But I need to tell you a little bit about my brothers. If I got time here, I'm going to kind of speed it up. But I had a brother who was paralyzed from the waist down by an automobile accident. Threw him out of the car, broke his back, 15 years old. He stayed that way for 15 years. And I didn't know. Well, I guess I did before Mom died. She had told me. He had right about probably, I don't know, maybe a month prior to going into the coma, he died of uremia. This is a kidney disease because he couldn't get up and exercise or anything like that. He had joined the Methodist Church. Now, he didn't go into the church. They're not. Now, he joined the church. You heard that. As far as I know, he's never been a member of the body of Christ. I don't have a clue either way. Now, he was, quote, we're talking about a good man. He was a good man. He really was. But he was born in sin. I don't care if he was a paraplegic. He was still a sinner. People are. You know, sometimes we have the idea that, oh, that guy has no arms and he has no legs. So, oh, he's such a good and wonderful man. No, he's still a sinner. Okay? There he is. We can feel compassion on people, but they're still sinners and they need to be saved, no matter what. So, he died. I was a junior in high school. And man, I'm going to tell you, I'd kill me. I was unsaved. Okay? I was unsaved and didn't know anything about death. My parents never prepared me for death. I'm telling you, you need to prepare your children and your grandchildren for death. Don't keep them at home when the grandparents die or great uncles or uncles die. Let them know this is a natural process of life. I was shielded from those things. I don't even remember my granddaddy dying, the only one that I could remember. I was a kid. I don't remember that. I don't believe I went to the funeral. And I don't believe I went to anybody's funeral my whole life until my oldest brother died. And that was horrible. That changed my life. I didn't straighten up. I didn't clean up my act. I got worse. But the fact of it was, it did change my life, my thinking. Because ever since about 9 or 10 years old, people, pastors, was coming to me and trying to tell me, you need to join the church. Never once that I remember, and I could be wrong, never once did I hear that Christ did this for me to justify me, to save me from eternal damnation. We need you. You need to join the church. You're 9, 10 years old. They'd come visit my brother, and then they'd take me on the outside and work on me. You need to join the church. You need to join the church. Soul winners. There ain't no such thing as a soul winner beside the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, these guys out there, they got their Bibles, they got notches all over them. Oh, we baptized 300 this year down at the dump. So, you got them wet. How many did you get saved? You're not a soul winner. The Holy Spirit is one that does the convicting and convincing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Then that same Holy Spirit will turn right around once you have trusted in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. He'll turn right around and convince you of your sainthood. Because you become a saint, the Bible says. You don't have to die and later on, like the Catholic Church does, and prove somewhere along the line that you performed a miracle. If that's the case, there is no saints alive. But the Bible says we're all saints in Christ. Those who have trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was my brother there. Then, I had another brother, my second oldest brother. He's more like my dad, because he was so older than me, 11 years older than me. That's a great difference when you're a youngster. And my dad was really old. when I was born. So, I mean, he was kind of like my dad. One day he was out putting up a basketball goal, strained himself. He was about 5'8", 9", and just built. He was the kind of guy that would, he could just roll his stump. No fat on him at all, you know. 33 years old. Now, who else was 33? And I thought about that at that time period. Not I still lost. But I knew Christ died when he was 33. Thereabouts. My brother had been in a bunch of people in the Army National Guard over at Camp Shelby, Mississippi. And there were about 10 to 12 of them. And what had happened, they were like this. They were a bunch of men in Camp Shelby. It rains and thunder and lightning. And they all went and got, of all things, got under a tree. Whack! 10 or 12 of them. I can't remember the number. Every one of them got struck by lightning. Took them to the hospital. Made it through. But you know what? Every one of them men died before they hit 40. Every one of them. Now I can imagine the agony that last one went through. Wondering, when is it going to be me? I can't explain that. I just wanted to tell you that's what happened. But at age 33, my brother, he strained real hard. He put up a basketball goal, and it was out of the real wood. It wasn't out of the fiberglass stuff where you can just flip it up there. He strained himself. We think that's what happened, because 3 weeks before he died, he had a complete physical. The man says, hey, you're in great shape. He died of a massive coronary, 33 years old. Perfect shape, no overfatness, nothing. So that ripped me apart. Real bad. So, I couldn't understand this. Another brother? I got my parents, the parents supposed to die before the children. That's what normal is, if there's a normal in this life. But I could not understand why the Lord would take such a good man. He didn't do anything that I've ever observed or witnessed. And people that knew him, I mean, they just loved the guy. So he took it. It was that time. We don't know when our time is going to be. Could be this moment. We don't know, but he took him. I still lost. Then, that was 1970. Then in 87, my dad died. Now, daddy worked himself to death. Smoker. Died of lung cancer, those kind of things. You know, I believe you can speed the process up, even though the Lord knows what day it's going to happen, okay? By things that you do physically too. With Brother E.C. Moore, his ministry in 84. I got saved in 86. But between 1986, April, and the time he died, my dad found out the truth about rightly dividing now. He didn't understand it. But he knew this salvation message here. He's locked up. He's sealed until the day of redemption. He didn't know a lot, and you don't have to know a lot. But he come into the knowledge of the truth of the cross. That he knew he didn't have to be water baptized. He told me that. But he said, I want some kind of fellowship in the Lord with other people. And that's the only church that I can find that I can identify with that I go. He said, I don't believe in all those things that they do. And I've come to realize a lot of people are in the same boat. They want to go to church for fellowship, but how can you fellowship? How can Belial fellowship with Jesus? How can darkness fellowship with light? It can't. So the better thing to do is stay home and read the King James Bible. If you're going to go over there and fellowship with truth, I mean with teachings that are not truth, stay home. Study the Bible. But that's another thing. That's where all that's his daddy went, his granddaddy went, those kind of things. So we move on from my dad because he had trusted the Lord. My mom died in 2006. And in 2006, we kind of expected it, but I don't care if you do expect it, it's still a shock. She kept her mind until she was 91 and she had a stroke in the middle of the night, probably never suffered, was went out. But she had joined another a Baptist church, probably 25 miles from where my dad went. It's kind of crazy. But what she did, she believed differently than what we do. But I spent from 1986, when I got saved, to 2006, that's 20 years talking to that woman about salvation. She trusted the Lord. Now, she didn't know anything about it. What my mother, prior to that, maybe back around 2000, she's like a lot of people. She says, son, you're well educated. She said, you know, I know you understand the Bible. And that hurt my feelings. Intellectualism has nothing to do with understanding the Bible. It's trusting the Lord that will let you understand the Bible. It has nothing to do with education. You don't even have to know how to read and write to understand the Bible. So when somebody tells you that Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected from the dead to pay for those sins that you were born with and that you commit, whether either deliberately or non-deliberately, the fact of it is, they will believe it. They ain't got to read it. They can hear it. The Bible says in Romans 6, hear it. How can you hear without a preacher? So, she trusted. She trusted. Then in 2009, November the 9th, my brother, now he knew him, you didn't know him, Tim. There's a few people in here near Max, my brother. He was a great guy. And he would witness to people. He knew the truth. And I preached his funeral. And the fact of it is, it was hard, but it wasn't too difficult. Because I knew I was going to see him again. And the fact of it is, it's a comfort to know that about your brothers, your sisters, your spouses, your parents, or whatever. It's a comfort to know that they're saved if you've heard their testimony. You can ask people what their testimony is. How do you know you're saved? Well, I go to church, and man, I've been involved in it. I'm on all the executive boards. Well, I was on that in the Methodist church. Oh, man, I look good now, I'm telling you. At that point in time, I could wear a three-piece suit and didn't look too fat. So the fact was, I was on all the boards. Because I had walked the aisle for Jesus, and I cried my dear eyes out. I went up there and shook hands with people when they come by. I was helping the pastor pass out the wafers. You know what I'm saying? And what we did every Sunday, we'd get that little thing out and we'd read the Apostles' Creed. Talking about the Holy Catholic Church. Joe knows because Joe was a Catholic. And I joined that Methodist church. It took 1 week to realize I was still going to hell after I'd done what the pastor told me to do. He never told me the gospel of how to be saved. He told me how to join his church. And I was tithing, guys. Because that's what I thought you had to do. That's what I was told. So, Max is asleep in Christ. But I told you that right now to get into something. But the fact of it is, I want you to see that I have some experience with death. I'm the last person of the original family. I don't know if you've gotten to that point. Joe, you got any living brothers and sisters?
Yes.
So you're not the last yet. You got to think about that. And you've gotten to the point, you're the only one of your siblings and of your mom and dad. I'm there. So, just think about that. Now, yesterday, I got a phone call. Y'all heard me mention this lady before. Her name was Willie Mae Innes. She was in my Bible class in Ob for about 6 months. And the lady tries to keep the Ten Commandments. I preach salvation to her every Tuesday night for about 5 to 6 months. She died Friday. She's 96 years old. She had a long life here. As far as I know, she never trusted the Lord. She had to keep by her mouth. That's her testimony. I'm under the law. I have to keep the Ten Commandments. But there are 613 of those ordinances, not just 10. You think she might have broke one? Was it James 2? Is that where it's at, Richard?
Sure. 2:10.
2:10. If you've broken one, you've broken every one, and you're guilty of them all. If you have, well, just pick one of them, Matt. You're guilty. And what's the penalty of the guilt? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, everlasting life, infinite. Now, but like I say, I got a little experience with death. Now, we see death all around us. In our friends, I've had people who hung themselves, took overdoses, drugs, just blew their brains out. EC had a son that killed himself. Blew his head off. You see it all the time. Death is all around us. And you see a young person and you say, my God, that person didn't even have an opportunity. It's just like this, I think it was this last week. It might have been 2 weeks ago by now, or so close to it. This woman, she had her child, and they were over, I believe it was in Georgia, and they were just strolling around, just pushing her stroller, and somebody comes up and robs her, wants her money. She said, I'll give you all I got, but I just ain't got none in my purse. So that teenager, that kid, took that gun and shot that baby in the head and killed it. That's like killing her right there, Roberts. Somebody say, well, Robert, give me all your money. No, I'm going to kill your kid if you don't. I don't have any. Bam! As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to tell you, that guy should have never been arrested. Ever. They should have took him straight on over to the morgue if they caught him. And they did. Now, how about going over to the book of Job? The book of Job. Still haven't got used to this new book. Well, I'm telling you. I'm missing all my colors now. I haven't took the time to write it in it.
Job what?
Job 14. I want to read the first two verses. Let's take a look and see what it is. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. My God, is that an absolute true statement? You're born of a woman? Yes, you're full of trouble. What does that mean? You're a sinner. You're going to deliberately sin. You love sin. You love the pleasures of sin. Then you hate yourself later. Oh God, I wish I hadn't done that.
Because then you're in trouble.
Because you're in trouble. He, that's the man born of a woman, coming forth like a flower and is cut down. Yes, we bloom as a youngster and we get to a certain age and then we start deteriorating. But you're born to die the moment you were born. You're born to die. And is cut down. In other words, you die. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You stop. Your life is over. It's like a vapor. It evaporates. It's gone. You didn't see where it went. It's gone. You don't think of this when you're 16, 18, 20. Oh, let me get old enough to buy a liquor. 21 used to be. Let me get old enough to get a driver's license. And all of a sudden, you get over there about 30. You say, I wish this would slow down a little bit. 40, 50, come on now. And you get I'm on Social Security now. Holy mackerel, I was just a teenager a few years ago. What happened to my life? What have I done for the Lord? I know what He done for me. What have I done for Him? Too many people are going to answer in the negative. I just really haven't done anything. Well, why not? Wasn't cool. Wasn't cool when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and suffered. I don't find any pleasure in that, but it had to take place. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, would you? I know what's in here. Chapter 2, verse 23. Talk about man. 23. It's talking about man in verse 22. In verse 23 it says, for all his days, that's man's days, are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Does the Lord hate vanity? Yes, He does. Vanity, pride, self-righteousness. He hates it. Don't tell me God don't hate. God does hate. He sure does. But Job asked a question, and go ahead and look it back over in Job. And in the same chapter, verse 14, Job 14:14. Let's read it. I'll wait y'all get there. If a man die, shall he live again? That's a question mark at the end of that. All the days of my appointed time will I wait, till my change come. When is your change going to come? See, those who die, and you will die, unless you're translated at the rapture. The rapture is going to take place. There's no way of stopping it. Nothing. Who would want to stop it? But you go into the grave. You go over to sleep in the Lord. But we're going to go somewhere else here. But now see, Job got his answer. Go to Job 19. Shall he live again? Let's just see what Job has to say about it. Job 19, let's start in verse 25. This is the answer to Job 14:14 in verse 25 of chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer, what? My Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin, this is in the grave, guys, and talking about the flesh, my skin, worms destroy this body. The worms are going to eat your body. You're going back to the dust. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. He didn't say in my flesh and blood I'll see God. He said in my flesh I'll see God. Your body ain't going to have no blood in it because blood is contaminated. And it was contaminated by your father Adam. My Redeemer in the book of Job? Who is your Redeemer? Do you have one, by the way? The Redeemer is the ransoming substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his Redeemer. Man, we need a Redeemer. Don't you think? If you're a sinful person, don't you think so? But we have one already. Who is he? He's the one that's alive. Right now. Oh, I'm just getting started, preach. He's the one that's alive. You know, most people don't know this right here. And it's like falling off McGree's law. Jesus Christ came to this world to what? Save sinners, he said. He had an earthly ministry, and you're not part of the earthly ministry. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not part of it. You're part of his heavenly ministry. Come on in, Carl. You're part of his heavenly ministry. Don't get it confused with his earthly ministry, because if you do, you're not going to learn the truth. You'll never come into the knowledge of the truth if you do. You can't. There's confusion. There's contradictions, and we know the Bible has none. It's as pure as silver tried seven times, the Scripture says. Do you prefer to believe the Bible? I do. That's what you got to do. Believe what it says, as it says it, where it says it, unto whom it says it. People get confused. I can show you right now in here that you can't eat a catfish. Okay? Uh-oh. I'd be in trouble if that was true. I can show you in here where to be saved, you got to build a big old boat. Am I supposed to build a boat? Why not? I can show you in here where I've got to take a perfect sacrifice, cut its throat, drain the blood, and take it and sprinkle it on the altar. Does anybody do that today? No. Why? It's in the Bible. How come you don't do it? It's said to do it. That bothers me. You pick and you choose what you want to believe out of it, and absolutely know not one thing about dispensationalism. And you think you're a brain. You're ignorant, is what it is. Ignorant of the Word of God, because you won't listen to anybody telling you the truth. Do you know God sends sinful men such as me to tell you the truth? I'm not forced to make you to believe it. My job is just to tell you. And if I tell you twice, my job is to move on to somebody else that will believe it, and that's in Titus. You want to believe that? You want to repent and be baptized for remission of sins in the Word? When Ephesians 4 tells you there's only one baptism? What's that baptism? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You've been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That ain't water. You can't pull water out of it. You can't pull water out of Romans 6 as the Campbellites do in the Church of Christ. You can't do it. It's not water. You're baptized by one Spirit. Golly, people. Now, Jesus Christ lives. Now, because He lives, He overcome death. That means I'm going to live forever if I have trusted in what He did and accomplished for me. It's called the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. You either trust that or you go to hell. There ain't no other choice, guys. Don't try to come up and try to clean it up. You know, this was a massacre right here. They beat the living hell out of him, pulled his beard out, and put him, stripped him off naked and striped him and tore that thing. Opened up wounds on his back. He bled for you. What are you going to do for him? Why don't you just simply trust in what he did for you? You deserved all that penalty. We don't deserve what we have. My God. Unmerited favor is what we have. That means you don't deserve anything that's good. You deserve death. To be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. with a false prophet. My gosh. We're all sinners, aren't we? How do you know that? How do you know you're a sinner? Because the Bible tells me so.
That's right.
And Romans 3:26, for all, did that include you? Did that include them little bitty girls back there? It includes everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't deserve any glory. You deserve hell and damnation. But through His mercy, He saved us. And through His grace. He did it all. People want to go out and clean up their act? That's nice. That ain't going to get you saved. Do you think the moment that you so-called trust in the Lord, that now you are so righteous in the flesh that you can quit all those things you were doing? Well, you can quit them if you can, and you can try, and you should. You should live as Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, lived, as if he had already attained to the resurrection. But you know what? I find myself not doing that. And I find everybody in here not doing that. You cannot gain strength out of the flesh to overcome sin. You just can't do it. It's impossible. Now, I've got to ask you a question. Y'all just hang in here. I ain't quite ready to quit. The question is, will I live forever? That's not what it is. You know what? You're going to live forever, whether you like it or not. You're going to live forever. It's where you're going to live that counts. Oh, man. Where are you going to spend eternity? It's an eternal life, one way or the other. Jesus took away the sting of death. He overcame it. Overcame the power of the prince of the air and the principalities. When He was resurrected, God said it that way, when He was resurrected from the dead, He took care of that death thing for us, you know. The only hope that we got is what? Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. Did you know that you're not really ready to live your life until you are ready to die? How can you live your life in fear? I'm telling you, a lost person fears going to sleep and dropping off in hell, dying. They fear that. So, one way you can do, get over that, is to trust the gospel of the grace of God. Now you're prepared to die. Because you know where you're going. Before, you know where you're going. That's why you're miserable. You can't rest. I'm going to tell you, if I didn't have the Lord as my Savior right now, I don't know what I'd do. I was a nervous wreck as it was, because I knew where the ticket that I had was paid for at. I worked wages of sin or death. I knew where my ticket, my wages was going. I was going to hell. And I literally sweat. And I'd get to the point sometimes 2 or 3 days I couldn't even stand it. I knew. I was scared of death. I was going to die. I was going to hell. I knew hell was a real thing. See, I take the Bible literally in Luke 19. Is it 19?
16.
Lazarus and the rich man. That's not a parable, guys. That's real. That gives you a glimpse of what it's about. Death is a fact. Now, think about it. If you weren't saved in here right now, where would you go? Straight to hell. You can be the best man or woman in this room. You can give money to every church there is. You can be the biggest philanthropist and so forth. But if you have a trust in Jesus Christ, see, giving don't give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. But by giving, you're not buying your way into heaven. So the fact is, we need to recognize that fact. You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't do anything. You just trust. And it's not a national salvation as the Jews had and have, or going to have again. It's an individual, personal salvation. Richard can't do it for Jim and vice versa. You can't do it for your spouse. Can't do it for your children. If you could, these men in here would have already done it, and so would have I. I can't do it. I can't die for my child to trust Jesus Christ. You can't do it. That won't get it done. Because I'm not perfect in the flesh. The only one was Jesus Christ. That's it. And these are sounding like simple messages, and they are. But we overlook these so much and so often. Now, goodness, I'm going to have to quit. Let's take a break. Gosh. You're